Amen. Amen. Great words. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm glad to see everybody here this morning.
I found this on the web.
No, Siri, I do not want to talk to you. Thank you very much. You know it's going to be a long morning when your iPad that your message is on starts talking to you and says, go short this morning. So I don't know what that means, sorry. So, we are continuing our series called Part of Something Bigger, and it just kind of fell the way that the whole thing, when I planned it, I knew it would be Team Day, I knew it would be Unity, and we want to talk about that today. But today's Super Bowl number 53, I think it is. 53. How many are here and you remember the first Super Bowl and you're willing to admit that? Anybody else here? Okay, yeah. I was two, and if I remember right, I lost about $5 on that game. That's how I remember that day. So, but as we talked about, the Patriots and the Rams are playing today. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this. By the time you look at the people on their staff, there are 53 players on each team's staff today, 53 active players. Now, by the time you include on each team, by the time you include their coaching staff, their trainers, all of those positions, and there are a ton of them, each team, according to their membership roster, is going to bring approximately about 130 people to this game. So while there's only 53 playing, there's twice as many people that are on the team that have some kind of very necessary and vital role. So here's a question, okay? And I'm going to see how well you do. I need you to name me at least one player that's playing today in the Super Bowl. Give me a name. Who? Jared Young, Jared Goff from the Rams. Who else? Tom Brady. Yeah. Tom the Goat Brady. I got you. There you go. I got his name. Tom Brady. Who else? Who? What's Hurley's first name? Todd Hurley. Gurley. Maroon 5. Yes, that's exactly it. Yes. Rob Gronkowski. I heard that one. Who else? Who? Wade Phillips is a coach, yes. Jankowski, the kicker. Yeah, he looks like me. Have you seen him lately? He's a healthy boy, I tell you what. Anybody else? See, now here's what happens. So what I did, I wrote down on a piece of paper the number of people that I could think of. And I kind of watch ESPN, so I kind of follow it. I came up with like 11 names of players. And then I started writing coaches down. And I did get Wade Phillips because he used to coach here, so I recognize him. And I got one other coach, but it's kind of amazing that a lot of the teams are known by their head players. So when you see the promos, you're going to see Goff and Gurley, and you're going to see Brady and Gronkowski. Those would be the pictures, but those are just some of the key players, but that's not what the team is made of. How many of you know who Eric Yarber is? Eric Yarber. Eric Yarber is the wide receivers coach for the LA Rams, and he's been there now for 4 years. If you look at Eric's past career of playing collegiate ball and even a short stint in the NFL, you won't know him. You won't recognize him. If he walked in here and told you he was part of the Rams organization, you'd go, okay, yeah, whatever. But he's a very vital part of that system. Every member of that team today will play a vital role in order to achieve victory. They're either going to prepare the players, they're going to medicate the players, they're going to help them recuperate, they're going to coach the players, or many of them are just going to play. But they all have a specific role that's necessary for them to play. I saw this quote, probably it was when football season started, and I wrote it down because I knew I was going to speak this Sunday on Team Unity. Here's the quote. We might have it on the screen, we might not, but it says this. It's not the team with the best players that win. It's not the team with the best players that win. It's the players with the best team that wins. Are you catching that? It's not the team with the best players that win. It's the players with the best team that win. Now, because I'm of mature age, I remember back when Michael Jordan began playing with the Chicago Bulls. And what an incredible athlete he was. But it wasn't until about 3 or 4 years into playing with the Bulls that they began to understand we have one of the best basketball players that's ever lived, but he's got to have a team around him. Matter of fact, if you follow NBA basketball at all, the coach for the Golden State Warriors, Steve Kerr, was on that team with Michael Jordan. And he said it was at that point, which has led to his success in coaching the Golden State Warriors, who have won a few titles now. He says one of the things he learned in his role is that you can have a star role, but if you have no team, you have no chance of winning. We're in our second week of our series, part of something bigger. Now, last week, we briefly discussed what does God think the church should look like. This week, I want to use the team analogy because it's Super Bowl Sunday and talk about how important it is for us to have team unity or just what Christian unity looks like. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn ahead. We'll be there in a few minutes. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We'll get there in just a second. So before we discuss what church membership actually is, let's first answer this question. Why do we need church membership? Why is it important for us to be a part of a church body? Now, I don't know how you grew up, where you grew up. Church membership is, when I say that, I read a statistic this last week that over two-thirds of the church that attend right now think they are a member of the church they are attending, while less than 28% are actually members of that church. So that means in our mindset, there's a difference, there's a separation there between reality and what we where we think we are. But what is church membership, or why do we have church membership? Why is church membership important? So the church was designed, and we're going to get into this morning a little bit more. There were things that the church provides that is essential for our Christian growth. The first is community. We all need a place to belong. That's why there's fellowship, koinonia. The second is the family element. We all need a household of care and support to help us through life. There's that family. There's opportunity. Many of us, with the opportunity we have a place that we can serve, we can edify, we can use our spiritual gifts. There's an element of accountability, which we tend to back away, but it's hugely important for our Christian growth. The accountability. We need to be responsible to someone and for them to be responsible to us. That's how we grow together. There's the element of maturity. We need a place that in our Christian life we begin to grow, we begin to learn, we begin to exercise, we begin to live by faith. So how does someone become a church member? How does someone become a church member? This is for the individual that says, I attend regularly, and I think I'm a member, but I'm not sure exactly what that looks like. We're going to get into that deal this morning. But this right here, attendance is not the same as membership. If that's the case, if it was just attendance that made you a member, I am a member of Chick-fil-A. Amen? Any other people out there? I am a member of Walmart. There we go. I'm a Walmart guy. I'm a member of Lowe's. I'm a member of the best barbecue in Texas, Pecan Lodge Barbecue. I would give anything for a membership there, you know. But that's not what membership is. It's not attendance. But right now, unfortunately, we live in the day and age where people wrestle with commitment. They're very leery when you ask them to become a member or a part of something. I'm reading a book currently right now, and the author gives miscellaneous reasons that the generation we have right now is not interested in joining or being part of a church. He lists a few. He says, number one, it's not clear how to join, what that looks like. How do you join? There are some that are very honest. They say, you know what? I'm not actually a believer yet, so I see no reason for me to join the church. Here's one I think is common. I'm afraid if I join, I'll get roped into doing something that I don't enjoy. I can see that. How about, I'm still hurting from a former church experience that I had. You know, I hear that a lot of people say, you know, I was part of a church growing up, and I don't want any part of that again. That's unfortunate. The reason I don't join church, because they would expect me to attend every Sunday, and I got to have my own time. I've heard that lots of times. This one, I thought I already was a member. I didn't know. And then this one right here, I see no reason to join. What does membership actually matter? What does it matter? So what I want to do is I want to make it clear that it kind of came to me about 2 months ago in our conversation with Brad in the office. We were talking about, does our church really know what church membership is? So my purpose is for you to understand, not for us to get more members on the church roll or to get more people in church. We want you to understand the responsibility of a church member because we can't do it by ourselves, and we want you to be a part of our family. We want to be a part of your family. We want you to understand that role. So my purpose today is to get you to evaluate the role that you play at Harmony Baptist Church. The definition basically of church membership is simply this. It's the mutual relationship that the local church has with the Christian. It's the mutual relationship, and that's huge. It's not what one does for the other. It's what they do for each other. Both sides willingly assume their own responsibility for their maturing and development of the individual believer. Let me give you just a few points. What does that look like? Well, first of all, part of the church membership process, the church affirms that his or her profession of faith and baptism. We want to make sure that you understand what it means to be saved, what it means to be baptized, the purpose of those two roles. Now, when I say that, if you're sitting here this morning, your first pushback might be, well, I'm already saved. I've been doing this long enough that there are people that believe that they had an experience when they were in second grade, when they woke up and the light was already on in their room, and they said, it must be Jesus, I'm saved. But there is specific instructions in the New Testament to show us how salvation takes place. There are people that get baptized, they say, I'm covered. Baptism doesn't save you. It just tells everybody you're saved. And we want you to understand that. So if you're banking on the commitment that you made or the light that was on in second grade or that you got dunked with about 40 other people and you think that that means that you are part of the body of Christ or that you're eternally secure with God, I want us during this series to kind of refocus on that. And let's just talk about that. It isn't I want to tear you down with what you believe. I just want you to show, I want to show you what the Bible says, what that process looks like. Secondly, the church provides oversight to his or her discipleship. If you were here last week, you heard me say that one of the areas as a pastor that I feel responsible for, that I want to do a better job, is I want to provide environments and relationships that allow you to grow more in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to be here every Sunday, but you do know that if the only Bible that you got was for 35 minutes on a Sunday morning, that's not enough to grow on. If I said next Sunday morning we're going to have donuts in church, I want everybody to come and eat donuts, then you all came, and then afterwards I said, I'll tell you what, don't eat anything else until next Sunday, we're going to have donuts again. You would realize, some of you would make it Monday, Tuesday, maybe even Wednesday. Some of you wouldn't make it till 3 o'clock that afternoon. You realize that you have to have something else. That's the necessity for spiritual growth. For some reason, we believe that if we're wearing a church shirt, we must be part of the church and God's allowing me to grow. It's a greater process than that. It's like the day that you got married. You said the vows, you held hands, you looked at each other. I pronounce you husband, your wife. It was fantastic at that point. But that relationship has to grow. And you've seen people that couldn't grow with it. They bailed. That's why it's important that we understand the church's responsibility. We want to provide oversight and equip you and resource you to watch you grow. Here's where the individual responsibility comes. Church membership allows he or she to submit his or her discipleship to the service and authority of the body and its leaders. You know, I think there's a lot of verses in the Bible. We don't talk about this submission to authority. We don't like submission, especially when we're requested to submit to a leader we don't trust, we don't like, we don't think they're doing a good job. We're the biggest critics, are we not? How many have ever said anything bad about Jerry Jones? And before God, you're going to willing to admit it. Come on, you've said something bad about Jerry Jones. You don't like his haircut. I don't care what it is, whatever it is. You know why we criticize him? Because he's an authority figure, and we're going to second guess, and he's killing the Cowboys. And, you know, if I was owner of that team, you can't afford to be owner of a popsicle, let alone a football team, you know? But there's something that's biblically sound as we read the New Testament about submitting ourselves to the leadership of the body of Christ. Lastly, he or she faithfully serves the church with his or her time, talent, and treasure. You know, Pastor Brian, I'm part of the church, but I just sit over here. I don't really have any input. We were reading this last week about the importance of giving within the body of Christ, and there's a story of the widow. She gave 2 coins, and that's all she had, and there was a rich guy that out of his abundance gave a ton, and Jesus says, what she is giving is far greater. It's worth far more than what this guy gave out of his excess. And I think you have to understand that your role, you might think it'd be small, but just like the pinky on my hand, how important it is. I know there's lots of things I cannot do without my pinky. We're going to talk about this morning. So church membership is how the church functions on a daily basis in a world full of darkness. So here's a question, right? I need your audience participation. I'm not asking you if you're clumsy. How many have you ever had a clumsy accident or a clumsy incident where you did something, you've done something clumsy? Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. Okay. So let me ask you a question. When you did something clumsy, did you plan that? Did you plan that? So clumsiness and accidents happen, and when you stop and think about it, I want to give you an illustration. Okay, so these people over here, I want you, everybody in this section, to pretend like you're an eye, okay? So like, for instance, an eyeball. You're an eyeball, okay? So I want you to do this right here. Come on, put your hand up like that. You're an eyeball, okay? Put your hands back down, okay? This group right here, I want you to be a hand. So everybody do this, okay? This group right here, how am I going to do this one? You're going to be a foot. There you go. Put your foot up on the thing. That's right. Come on. Put your foot up or take your shoe off and wave it at me. I don't really care. Gerald, take off your left shoe, and I want you to hold it up for me. Come on. I got confidence in you, man. Come on. Just compromise and give in. There we go. Yes, Lori, just for better or for worse. Okay, there we go. Hold it up. There we go. Okay, when I get ready. Okay, thank you. There we go. All right, so you do realize that in order for you to do certain... Oh, Mary's even joining. There we go. Now I know why there's nobody sitting in this section. Okay, put your shoes down, please. Just a second. I'll let you know. Okay, you do realize that in order for you to do wonderful things, there has to be a connection between the eye, the hand, and the foot. When you catch a baseball, it requires the eyes to tell the hand where to be, and the foot gets you in that right place. Do you see how that works? And you see these guys catch, and they keep their eye on it. They get their hand out there, their feet take them to the place. They make the catch, and it's on SportsCenter, and we go, wow. If you do something trivial, like open the door for someone, the eyes grab, or say we're grabbing the handle, tells the hand where the handle is, the feet, again, have to position themselves so they don't open the door into themselves, and they all work together. When a body is clicking like that, there are incredible things that happen. Today, you're going to watch male athletes do some incredible things on the field. They're huge, but they're coordinated. The guys are making one-hand catches behind their head, trapped to their helmet. I mean, it's like, how do they do that? Because their body is in unity. The football team is the exact same way. But let me show you what happens when these three don't connect, okay? So, the bladder at 2 o'clock in the morning tells the feet, we need to go to the bathroom. Get up. Stand up. The hand says, I'm with you. I got this. The eye says, but I can't see. We're in the dark. So instead of talking the feet out of it, you say, let's just go for it. So you stand up with no lights. And as soon as you do, the feet go, just a second. Hey, wait, wait, wait. I don't have any shoes on. I'm bare naked. My toes are sticking out. This is not going to end well. The eyes say, we can see good enough. We'll be fine. So the hand feels its way. And sure enough, you get around the end of the bed. And what happens to the foot? You kick that piece of bed. You kick the dresser. You do something. And you make your toe feel like your toes went this way, but the big toe went this way. You know what I'm talking about? And it hurts. And you, oh! And maybe you sit back down on that bed, and you're in pain, and the feet saying, hand and eyes, what are you doing? You're killing me. That hurts. So now you have to, because the bladder is still saying, I don't care. We got to go. Come on, let's go. So now all of a sudden, the foot says, okay, I'll try my best. And you hobble in there. And I have a feeling that the eyes and the hands are going, making fun of the foot. But you do it, and it's just greatly exaggerated, and you can't get in there. But when this eye does not work well with this hand and this foot, when they do not work together, our energy is never maximized. Our progress is slow. We can recuperate. We can respond. But when you do not work in conjunction, there's very little success. So with that thought in mind, Paul uses this exact illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14. Let me read that to you real fast. Verse 12 says, just as the body of the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. But all its parts form how many bodies? One body. Verse 13, for we were baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Skip down to verse 24. But God had put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Each part has an equal responsibility to the whole. Each part has to work in cooperation with the other parts. But there's a unity theme there. Did you catch it when we read over verse 12 and 13? For we were baptized by one spirit, one body, giving one spirit to drink. You see, I think this is where we begin to not put the connection. You see, nobody here can deny that we have differences. We all have differences. We have differences in our chemical makeup. If I asked you what soft drink, there'd be different opinions. If I asked you how many are athletically gifted, how many of you are smart, how many can use computers, there are differences. So we see those differences. But those differences we also find out are in the spiritual gifts. We're going to be talking about what those spiritual gifts look like. But God has endowed you with a spiritual gift. Now, before you freak out on me and think, well, I'm not speaking in tongues, I'm not screaming, I'm not healing, that spiritual gift is how you serve the body. There is the gift of mercy. There's the gift of service. There's so many gifts that allow you to automatically, with your giftedness, fit right into that body of Christ. But unless our parts learn to work together in unity, our effectiveness will either be limited or it will be non-existent. Now, I want to say something that might offend someone here, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, according to what Paul has, according to what Jesus has to say, you were born or grafted into the body of Christ. The church is the body representation of who God is, of who Christ is. When the world wants to see Jesus or God, they cannot see Jesus or God, but they will see his body called the church. So a number of weeks ago, I talked with an individual, said that he was a believer, he was a Christian, but that he did not attend church anywhere. Do you know what he is? He's a body part that's not connected to a body. Now that's gross. You walked outside and there was a thumb in your yard. What would you do after you threw up? It's by itself. You'd call the police probably. Where'd that thumb come from? I got mine, you know. But a body part that's disconnected is not, it's not connected. There's no life in it. There's no existence. Which is exactly what happens when we as believers separate ourselves from the body of Christ. You know it to be true. Can you think of somebody that used to be a vital part of church and they quit coming and they quit connecting with people and now they are all by themselves? Things are upside down for them. You know why? Because they've disconnected themselves from the body. Scripture reiterates this importance of unity. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, but that you would be perfectly united mind and thought. So really quickly, my time's going fast. I want to give you four attributes of what unity looks like in the body of Christ. And I want to connect you there. In the body of Christ is going to refer to the church, the ecclesia. It's how we are viewed. Now, there is a universal church and a local church. We're going to talk specifically about this local church. But this is how our local church, how we have a unified understanding. If we want the eye to work with the hand and the foot, and we want to work together to do great things, we have to understand what it means to qualify for these parts. Number one, first attribute of unity in the body is that it needs to be a unity in belief. A unity in belief. That we are united through our salvation. That's why we are unified. We're not unified because we go to the same building on Sunday. We're not unified because we wear the same shirt. We're not unified because we're a Baptist or whatever denomination you attend. We are unified because we have been saved, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we believe that he is our only hope for eternity. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There was a time in your life, now listen very carefully, where you just felt saved. We probably need to talk. It's more than just a feeling. It's a declaration that says, because of my sin, I deserve death. But because of your death on the cross, Jesus, and your blood covering my sins, I now have life, eternity. That's what salvation is. I've known people all their life that have been part of a church, but they've never asked Jesus Christ to be their personal Savior. They've said, I attended church. I got my stars for perfect attendance. I gave money for this particular project. I'm in. The only way we can be unified is if we're believers, because once we're believers, all the rest of these things fall in place. Secondly, is the unity in practice. We are identified by our obedience. We're identified by the way that we obey what Jesus had to say. Life change is an evidence of a renewed heart. When the heart changes, the actions change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then John 14:23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Listen carefully what I'm saying. There will be a distinct response of obedience that this way of life that you've lived before, this habitual sin that you've been a part of, when Jesus said, no, let's not do it that way. That's new scope. What does love require of me? It's going to change your life. You'll quit those things. Now, we like to focus, well, you know, once I got saved, I quit smoking or I quit drinking or I quit running around. Well, fantastic. But a renewed heart allows those things to happen naturally. August 4th, 1984, I made a commitment when I put this ring onto my wife and said, you know what? I'm not going to date anymore. Well, guys, that was a great decision on my part. My wife would have baseball bat me in my sleep if I needed to, if she found that out. But still, it was that commitment. But it's a daily commitment. Thirdly is the unity in purpose. We're all connected by a common objective. The common objective in Luke 19:10 talks about why Jesus Christ came to this earth. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's part of our objective. That's part of our objective. Look up here. Our objective is not to get closer to God. God's already close to you. If your Holy Spirit's here, can't get much closer than that. It's more important for me to know more about God. God's going to make himself available to you. God wants to equip you so that you can leave here to love a lost and dying world. That's what he wants to equip you with. our mission statement for our church is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. The objective of discipleship is simply this: make disciples. Once you become a disciple of Christ, your responsibility is not just to bask, it's to make more disciples. Fourthly, is a unity in effort. We are all linked by function. We all serve the body by using our spiritual gifts. We serve those around us by showing love, and as we serve them, we use what God has equipped us with, not only our spiritual gifts, but He used three things He's given to us. And this could be a whole message by itself: our time, our talent, our treasure. God says, I gave you time, I equipped you with talent, and all the treasure you have came from me. That's how you can serve me. That's how you can serve me. You see, when we have all four attributes of unity, we have a healthy body. When we have belief, which is our individual profession of faith, when we have practice, that's our obedience. Our purpose is disciples making new disciples, and our effort is collective functioning through time. If we have all four of those aspects, one more slide, there you go. Belief, practice, purpose, and effort. If we have all four of those, this church does incredible things. But look what happens if we lose one accidentally. Let's just say that we have a belief in Jesus Christ, but our practice is not by obedience. We have a lifestyle. We have a sinful lifestyle that's almost distracting. That if somebody said, you're a believer in Christ, I didn't think Christians did that. Well, you know, I go to church on Sundays. What happens is this unified body is crippled. And it's just like the foot walking across its head, its toe stubbed. We do not function well. If we have a belief and we have a practice and we're living in obedience, but we don't understand that our purpose is to make an impact on those around us, we're crippled again. We're walking around. All it takes is for one part of that body to say, no, I'm not functioning. I'm not doing my part. And everything slows down. I play racquetball a couple times a week. I'm right-handed. My legs are doing good, feet's doing good, but I've got arthritis in my right thumb is the only place I have arthritis. And I can't play racquetball left-handed. So I take ibuprofen, and then I take some more ibuprofen, and then I take another dose of ibuprofen every time I go play. And I can play, but as I first start playing, my thumb's going, I don't think we can do this. It's not, but by the time the medicine kicks in and I'm okay and I do good, but when that little thumb, it prevents my whole body from participating. See, most of us don't think of our role in this church having that kind of an impact. But you do. You do. You see, there are many enemies of the church. There are people who attack our source of authority. They hit us. They say that God's word is not God's word. There's another enemy of church: when apathy, coldness, and indifference to when the Bible is taught, that can be an enemy of the church. I also believe there's things that attack the unity of the church, which keeps us together, keeps us on focus, keeps us on mission, so that we can work together. They can disrupt, they can weaken, they can destroy a church because they cause discord, they cause disharmony, they cause conflict and division. So real quickly, and I do mean real quickly, here we go. I want to read you a prayer that Jesus prayed. Do you know that Jesus prayed specifically for you? Did you know that? He prayed specifically for you. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. I want to show you a really neat verse this morning. And I want you to see what he had to say about you. So you read John 17, you have Jesus praying. And he says in verse 13, he's coming to the Father. He says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy with them. And he's talking to God, and he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them for it. For they are not of the world anymore than I am of the world. God, my prayer is that you do not take them out of the world, but that you may protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth, because your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, for I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. That's his prayer to the Father, saying, this is me talking, I'm praying for them. These are my disciples. But look what he says in verse number 20. And this is where he prays for you. My prayer is not for them alone, talking about the disciples and followers of Christ. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Look up here. That's you. That's you. That's me. That's who he's praying for. I'm praying for those down the road that will hear their message and will come to follow God. Look what he says in verse 21, though. That all of them may be one. That they may have unity. That they may work together. That they will understand a vital part they are to each other. Just as vital, as it says, and he compares the unity we have of a church. He says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, sometimes we read over scripture and we think, wow, that's cool. But if you read verse number 23 too fast, you're going to miss the purpose of unity. Here's the purpose of unity. It says, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then, once they're brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Do you see what happens when we are unified and we're working together? And next week, I beg with you, I plead with you. It's a message I've been studying for about 5 weeks. It's a message on what love looks like. And it's supernatural love. And when this love kicks in and we begin to understand God's love towards us and the example he set, it changes our life. It changes our church. It changes your marriage. It changes your relationship with your kids. But the twofold is the world will know when the church is clicking and working with the eyes. Come on, eyes. Come on, eyes. Hands, and feet. When we're working together, guess what that's a picture of? It's a picture of how God the Father works with God the Son. It's incredible. There's nothing like it. But today's church, we struggle with unity in so many different ways. There are more things that cause division and not unity. You see, I grew up as a preacher's kid. I've been in ministry 30 plus years, and then before that, I was the son of a Baptist minister. So I've seen people when unity worked great, but I've seen people cause division and strife and hurt. And it wasn't really hateful. My dad used to call them unity busters. There's certain things that happen in the church, actions, that bust up the unity with the congregation. And I've seen congregations of a couple thousand with a certain few incidents and people all of a sudden run down to about 50 people because it's just incredible what happens when division. It's like the stubbed toe, except the toe came off. That's how bad it was. I put down a few unity busters and we're done. Is when we begin to hang on to our personal preferences like everybody else's personal preference is wrong. That happens. What I like and what they're doing, I don't agree. I remember the first time that I didn't wear a suit coat in this church. I was just brought up wearing a suit coat, and then I desired to make us relevant to whereas I'm a believer just like you. I want to set an example, but it's not how well I dress up. It's who I am on the inside. And the very first Sunday, I did not wear a sport coat. I had an individual come up to me and say, what's the deal? What do you mean what the deal is? And the personal preference is, well, I grew up that we're to wear our Sunday best, and I don't fret you for that, but that's exactly how you were brought up. And there's people in here, you have personal preferences. Some of you love our music. Some of you don't like our music. Some of you love the temperature. Some of you think it's too cold. Some of you like all the lights. Some of you just rather be outside. I get that. But you do realize that in a body full of different parts, we all have a different perspective, but we still work together. If you go back to the kids' department, the music that they sing, they're dancing and jiving and, oh, that should not have, that's part of the body. That's their preference. That's how a kid relates to who God is. But personal preferences can wreck a church.
Pastor, I don't think we should have coffee in the auditorium.
I get that. But there are personal preferences that I have that my children do not have. I grew up when rap music was music. Not screaming, yelling, and so when my boys listen to music that goes on, and I think, oh, gosh, oh, I'm going to lose it. Do you know why I tolerate it?
Because I'm deaf. No, that's not why I tolerate it.
I tolerate it because I love them. It's not my preference. Another unity buster is unwholesome talk or gossip. Unwholesome talk or gossip. There are so many verses in the Bible that talks about as we watch our tongue, the things that we say either build or edify or they tear down, that the tongue is a flaming fire, it can hurt, it can, the things that we say can hurt. They can hurt. Well, I'll tell you why the preacher's doing this. Unfortunately, you have no way of knowing my motivation, like I have no way of knowing your motivation. Unwholesome talk. I grew up in a household working for my dad was a pastor. Nobody at our table said anything bad about the church. But I've been in homes with my friends where I'll never forget my best friend's mom. She hated my dad as a pastor. She said, every time he gets up to speak, I'm walking out of the auditorium. So my dad would come up and would say, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Luke. She'd stand up on the fourth row and walk all the way out in slow motion. My dad had no clue why. She backbited. She said awful things about my mom and dad. So my dad finally got wind of it. Do you realize that she, when she leaves, she's told the entire church that the reason she's leaving because she can't stand you. So the next Sunday, you know what my dad did? Because this is my dad and he's cool. She stood up to walk out and my dad says, and called her by name, such and such, it's okay, we'll wait. And she turned and she realized that everybody was staring at her and that the pastor knew why she was did it. And she did not walk in slow motion out the back door. She walked very quickly. I do realize that you don't have to agree with the leadership. You don't have to agree with people. You don't have to agree with the way Doyle shakes his booty. I don't really care what it is up here. But I'll tell you this. It can crush the unity of a church when our personal preferences and unwholesome talk, when they kick in. That's not being part of the body. An unforgiving spirit. Many verses that talk about when we forget to forgive others, just as Christ forgave us, the damage it does to us. I'm sure there's people here this morning that you're hanging on to something. Might be an ex-husband, ex-wife, might be a parent, might be a child. And you, Brian, you don't know what they've done. No, God does. He died for it on the cross. Unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. You know, nobody might know where you're on the computer when nobody else is around. Nobody knows your business practices. Nobody knows your habitual addictions. But God does. That hurts the unity of our church. Lastly, I want us to understand that unity is not the same as uniformity. Uniformity is like us in Harmony shirts today. We all kind of look alike. That's uniformity. The Patriots today are all going to wear the same jersey. The Rams, the same jersey. That's uniformity. But if that team does not have unity working together, they're just uniformity. That's all they've got. But what we find out from 1 Corinthians is that unity is actually diversity. It's all the parts that are completely different, working in union and cooperation with the other to do great things. In my notes, I said, unity is diversity. It's working, living, and loving together. You know one of my favorite things about our church right now, and we're done. This is the last point. A bunch of you are different. You're different than other people in this room. I'm not saying you're weird. I'm just saying you're wired different. There's people in this room that don't think that the pastor should have any humor in the platform. He should just preach the word. I got that. There's some of you, you'd rather the preacher just do a monologue on Jimmy Fallon. That you would like that. There's some that like breakdancing. There's some that like sports. I don't know what it is. But we're all different. That's what makes the body great. Eyes. Let me see your eyes. We need you. You see, without the eyes, these two parts of the body struggle. Hands. Have you ever been without the use of a hand or a thumb or a finger and tried to put your shirt on? Have you ever tried to make something in the microwave when you can't grab? You're an important part. There's times at night when I'm awake in the middle of the night trying to find the restroom and I'm not going to open my eyes that my hands are the only thing saving my life as I'm walking through. Feet. You do realize that you take us two places or